See you. It's good to be here. Nothing like a little snow on the ground to make you think of Easter. I did get a kick out of opening the door for the dogs this morning and seeing the snow filtering down. That was kind of fun. Let's start out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you for this season that reminds us so clearly of why Jesus came to earth. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made on that cross and for the miracle of new life that we celebrate this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to hear a tidbit this morning of what you would have us to hear. And I just pray for clarity of thought. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And I'm almost ready. The subject that I decided to pick this morning has to do with the burial place of Jesus. Many of you are familiar with the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and that is a cathedral, actually, if you will, that's built in the city of Jerusalem, and it's immediately to the west of the Temple Mount, and not immediately, but within a few hundred yards of the Temple Mount. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre has been there a long time, probably one of the original Christian holy sites located and built upon. The original church was built by the Emperor Constantine. There was a leader in the area that prior to Constantine building the original cathedral. And I'll go down a page here. And that's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Constantine didn't build this one. He built one, a shrine over the site that was considered to be the burial site of Christ. In the 3rd or 4th century, in the 4th century A.D., a previous leader of the area had built a temple to Venus on that very same site. And it was recorded in historical articles of that day that he built that temple to Venus there in order to cover up or obscure the history of the what was considered in the first couple hundred years after Christ to be the burial site. So when Constantine discovered evidence that this was Christ's tomb, he tore down the Temple of Venus and built his own shrine. And that was built in the 300s A.D. And Constantine's mother made a pilgrimage to this site and found what she considered to be the true cross. And that became another shrine there. I'm not sure how all this fits in with the having no idols, but, all of this it's kind of interesting, but we need to not lose sight of what's really important here. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre actually includes a couple of sites that are pretty important to Christianity. One of the things that I want you to notice, you can see it in this picture. No, you can't see it in this picture. It's a different picture you can see it in. There's a ladder. I'll show you a picture of the ladder because that's the next slide. There's a ladder leaning outside a window here. There are 6 denominations that control this site. The Greek Orthodox Church, the Armenian Apostolic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and to a lesser degree, the Coptic Orthodox Church, the Syriac Orthodox Church, and the Ethiopian Tewahedo Church. Sorry, that was a tongue twister. I had to get my... And for the last 160 or 170 years, they've been operating under the last, in our modern day, they've been operating under a decree or an agreement that they'll share responsibilities in this church. This ladder, according to tradition, sometime in the late 1700s, a mason was fixing the windows around this church. Well, the different denominations and variants that control the church get along so well that somebody objected to the work that was being done because it hadn't been agreed upon by all the parties. So that ladder has remained in that spot since the late 1700s. There are lithographs of this church in the early 1800s, 1805, I think was the date of one of the lithographs, that shows this ladder in position. And the earliest pictures that were taken of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre show this ladder. And it's gone missing a couple of days, but it's always come back and been put back in place because all six of these groups that control this site have to agree to everything that is done there. And if they can't agree to take a ladder down on the outside of the church, just think how well the organization goes in controlling the rest of it. I mentioned that there are two holy sites contained within the confines of the cathedral and the arches and the grounds of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And of course, one is the burial site of Jesus. The other is Golgotha, is also contained within the grounds. And Golgotha, at least what is purported to be Golgotha, is one of the most decorated things in all of Jerusalem, and maybe the whole world. This is a picture of Golgotha. It's not a very good picture. I'm sorry for the clarity of this. But they have, this is considered to be Calvary. By many, the Roman Catholic Church, of course, considers this to be the site of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so ornately decorated. I'm not going to say any more about that. It all goes without saying, I think. And the other thing that's within the confines of this church is the resting place of Jesus after his death. I want to turn to, before I go any further, I want to turn to Luke chapter 23 and just read the passage there. It's familiar to all of us, especially at this time of year. And I will start with verse 50. Luke 23, starting at verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, and a good man and a just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew near. So this supposedly, on the right side of this picture, you see the marble slab. Underneath of that marble slab is the granite surface or bench where the body of Jesus was supposedly laid. Around this point is this chapel that was built. Actually, this structure was built before the before the basilica, before the big structure, which was built over it. This structure dates from the 1100s during the time of the Crusades, when this site was rediscovered after the original chapels and temples were all destroyed. This was then built during the Crusades, and then the church was built around it, a lot of it during the Crusade periods. And inside of this is a stairway that leads down into the ground and eventually leads to the to the site of the of where Jesus was laid. That structure, that internal structure, was decaying so badly and was becoming so much in danger of actual collapse that in 2016 they did a restoration project, which was completed in March of 2017. At that time, this area to the right was rebuilt as part of the rebuilding of the entire structure, the renovation of the entire structure. It was about a $5 million project. And when they took that top layer of marble off, they discovered other layers of marble. And the speculation is that all these marble layers were laid on top of the granite slab where Jesus supposedly laid in order to protect it during the Crusades and earlier and later periods. All these marble layers were cemented on top of it in order to keep people from chipping off little pieces of stone and taking them as souvenirs, which was, I guess, over the last 1,000 years, a pretty popular activity. So when they did this, I remember reading articles, and I went back and looked at some of them. The people that were involved in doing this just considered it to be such a holy site, and that they were doing the restoration of this and such importance. And all of the priests, you see one of the Greek priests standing here, were so involved and so wanting to make sure that nothing untoward was done by the workmen, that they actually, every one of these six sects, had their representative there watching it happen. You know, as they peeled back layer after layer after layer of marble until they actually got down to the granite surface. And then once everything was cleaned and restored to the best of its ability, then all the marble layers were cemented back in. But I guess one thing that they did do was in one of the areas around us, they put in a window so that you could actually see the layers and see the granite surface that was the original surface, or in according to tradition, the original surface. Now, there's a lot of history with this church. I mentioned some of the construction. It's in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. If I thought about going down the Stations of the Cross in the Via Dolorosa. I was thinking about doing that for this year. Maybe I'll do it next year. But the last four or five, arguably, of the stations of the Via Dolorosa occur right here in this church. So it's a pretty important pilgrimage. I mean, I'm saying it's pretty important, but that kind of goes without saying. So it is a very important site, according to beliefs, if it is true that all these things occurred here. So it's gotten a lot of attention, even despite the fact that these six groups that can't get along with each other, it's been maintained for the pilgrimage of Christians for eons. The Pope in 1964, I go back to the latter. The Pope in 1964 decreed that the ladder's not going to be moved until such time as the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholics can sit down and share Eucharist together. That hasn't happened yet. So we'll see. The church itself is actually located. This is a map of Jerusalem that was made by Encyclopedia Britannica in the early 1800s. And it's not quite considered to be real accurate as far as the position of the walls and things. But the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is located here. And I've got a bigger blow up of this area. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre is here. The Temple Mount is here. And we've talked a lot about that recently, and here's one of the supposed temple sites. This is where the Dome of the Rock is, so it's not that far away. But as we kind of know, that's not the only site that's considered to be Christ's burial site. North of the city and outside the old ancient city walls is Jeremiah's Grotto. And just to the west of Jeremiah's Grotto, in this dot on this map that's marked tomb, is the site of the Garden Tomb, which we've all seen and heard. And this is another potential site that's been considered as the location of the true burial site of Jesus. Sorry, I'm trying to catch up in my notes. And the Garden Tomb actually wasn't discovered until the late 1800s. And this is a picture of Jeremiah's Grotto, the area of Jeremiah's Grotto. You can see this hill here, which is called the Hill of the Skull, which is also known as Gordon's Golgotha. It's an alternate site for possibly where Golgotha was. And this is Jeremiah's Grotto up here, and the Garden Tomb is off further to the left here, just off the screen. There's some interesting things around this site as far as considering it for the location of Christ's burial. Archaeologically, the generally accepted dating of the Garden Tomb, and I'll show you some more pictures here a little bit, actually has it dated 700 or 800 years before Christ. So it wasn't, it's not, archaeologically, it's not considered to be a new tomb at Christ's time. And so there's some doubt archaeologically if this is really the tomb that is described. And I'll get into some more things here in a little bit. And I'm still not caught up to my notes. In the garden surrounding this site, or I should say underneath of the garden, is a cistern. And this is a picture of the cistern, just giving, and the people are there to kind of give associated scale. This is one of the largest cisterns in the area of Jerusalem. And it's where they kept water. This was a prominent gardening site for grapes, as well as all of the crops and things that they grew outside the city of Jerusalem at the time. So they needed a water source for that, and that's what this cistern is. And that's carved out of solid rock. That was actually carved out of the mountain or the bedrock is real close to the surface there. It's not like here you can dig down 100 feet and not hit rock, but not there. And this is a drawing from the late 1800s showing the Garden Tomb down here on the lower right. The ground is actually built up above the face of the level of the Garden Tomb. That's all been removed now. But one thing I wanted to mention, and I've talked about Ron Wyatt before, his excavations were in this area. So his supposition of where the crucifixion took place was near Golgotha, or this Golgotha, not the other one that's all ornate now. But this one and the Garden Tomb he accepts or promotes as being the site of the burial of Jesus. And then where he went into the tunnels and things was just down from this. And you can see that even here, I'll show a modern picture now. This is the Garden Tomb today. And this, all that soil that was in front of it has been removed to make access. And I mentioned that the dating of the actual tomb or cavern here, when it was carved out, was dated a couple, 700 or 800 years before Christ. This wall that's in front of it, where supposedly the stone was rolled in front, archaeologists don't agree on the dating of that either, but some put it as late as during the time of the Crusades. So There are a couple of interesting things archaeologically in this tomb. In about this location on the wall of the tomb is an iron, is evidence of an iron rod or post. And the theory that makes that significant is that the stone would have been here over the door, and that iron post is the seal, according to the people that believe this is the appropriate site. That was a seal that was embedded into the solid rock wall just outside the tomb to keep the stone from rolling away. And the stone that fits in the groove and covers the door and matches the location of the seal, that's lying in this area as well. That exists. And I finally caught up with my notes now. There is an organization that owns this, and it's called the Garden Tomb Association. And their official position on this is not necessarily that this is actually the place of Christ's tomb. There are many things here, and I've described a couple of them, that match the description of the Bible accounts of where Jesus was laid. The stone, the location of the seal, a couple of other things that I'll go into here in just a second. But they admit that, you know, it may not be the place, but it certainly encompasses all the description. And unlike the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which has been so raided and destroyed and rebuilt and everything, this is what the description looks like. So we can look at this site and say, this is what it was like. This is what it was like when Jesus was laid to rest. Inside of this tomb is the place where supposedly Jesus was laid. And the end down here is carved out, like it describes. It was carved out and made larger to accommodate Christ's body. When Mary entered the tomb, she saw two angels sitting on either side of where Christ laid. And you can see this rock ledge here, which is where somebody could sit. It's a low rock wall. And there's also one at the foot. So there could have been an angel sitting at the head and the foot. There's so many descriptions that are so accurately represented here that even if it's not the place, it really gives you a good sense of what everything was actually like. You know, and as I've mentioned, as I've gone through some of my archaeological excursions and shared them with you, you know, I don't know what the right answer is. There's so many things that we can find evidence of or hints of, but we don't know. Nobody can say for certain that Christ was laid in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre or that Christ was laid in the Garden Tomb. But the one thing that we do know for certain is he's not there. You know, we serve a risen Savior, and we celebrate that at this time of year. This is important to us. I know that this message is a little bit short, and I'm not going to apologize. You know, we don't worship God because we know where he was laid to rest. We don't worship Christ because we know where exactly he was crucified or where the Ark of the Covenant is or any of these things that are interesting but not central to our beliefs. Our beliefs are based on the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived a perfect and sinless life, gave himself up freely to pay the penalty of death for our sins, not his own, but for each one of us, so that all who believe could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is not here. He is risen. He's ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. And he has his glory, his sinless nature, his all that he is and his perfection and all that is imputed to us because we say, Christ, I believe in you. And that's the important thing that we need to remember at this time of year. It's central to everything we believe. It's central to everything that we do. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for sending your Son to die, to be buried with our sins, and to rise again so that we can have hope for the future, that we will also see him in glory. We thank you for everything that's happening in the world. We know that you are sovereign and in control, and we need not fear because you are near. Watch over us this day and the time that we spend together here at church and with family. Bless all that we do in your hands and in your plan. Help us to honor you and give you the glory. In Christ's precious and holy name I pray. Amen. I know it.